My dear brothers and sisters, that 12th chapter of the second book of Samuel is a great lesson to us in the greatness of the forgiveness that can be extended to us by our Heavenly Father, the nature of that forgiveness, and the lessons that we ourselves can learn from it. The last verse of the previous chapter says that when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased Yahweh. He thought that he had dealt with it. He thought that his sin was hid. The flesh had taken over for a time in the life of David. The flesh had been deceived and tempted, and he had sinned. And from that time onwards, he has sought to cover that sin. He had sought to provide his own covering for sin. And it's a danger, brothers and sisters. If a man after God's own heart can be deceived by the flesh into thinking that he can cover his sin, and let us beware, because we read that the thing that David had done displeased was evil in the eyes of Yahweh. That's the first lesson that we need to learn then, brothers and sisters, that our sins are known to our Heavenly Father, even though judgment may not be brought immediately. He knows. And the way of the flesh is to cover that sin and to try to forget about it. The way of righteousness is to confess that sin, that it may be forgiven. David had to learn that lesson, and we read in the 12th chapter and verse 1, Yahweh sent Nathan unto David, and he gave him that parable regarding this little ewe lamb. And David's reaction is immediate, and his indignation is great, as ours would be. Verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said unto Nathan, as Yahweh liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. David knew the law. That was the punishment for theft, was that the lamb should be restored fourfold. Part of the law is the beginning of Exodus chapter 22. David knew the letter of the law. He knew what needed to be done. But he didn't realise the spirit of that law. Or at least, perhaps the flesh had blinded him for the moment to the spirit of the law. But all was revealed to him when Nathan said, thou art the man. What a devastating blow that would be to David. And may it be that we do not have to suffer the same. Let us realise the nature of sin, the nature of the flesh that we bear, and seek to confess our sins. We turn to the first epistle of John and chapter 1. We have the basis of fellowship with the Father and the greatness of the blessings that we have in our Lord, in the forgiveness that we have received. Verse of John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. First of all then, if we are to be in fellowship with our Father, then we need to walk in light. We need to be like our Heavenly Father. We need to develop a godly character. It is the character that is developed that is important. If we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, unenlightened by the word, allowing the flesh to prevail in our life, we lie and do not the truth. The truth is not just something to be believed, it is something to be lived. We can do the truth as well as believe the truth. We need to put that truth into practice as part of our character, which reflects the character of our Heavenly Father, who is abundant in goodness and truth. We need to do the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. So if we walk in the light, and brothers and sisters, that's the object of our meeting together, isn't it, brothers and sisters? To develop the light, to allow the light of the word to shine into our hearts, to walk in the light of that word, and then we have fellowship one with another. We are walking in unity on the basis of the truth that we've believed. And so we have fellowship one with another. We share together the truth that we have believed. And in that fellowship, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that was the spirit of David at the end of chapter 11. He thought that his sin had been put away. And we need to beware then, brothers and sisters, that we don't say that we have no sin. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we do not say that we have sin, if we have no sin, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Well, what a blessing, brothers and sisters. The means that He has provided means that His justice is upheld in the forgiveness of sins. He is faithful. He, having promised, will perform. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing that is, brothers and sisters. Cleansed from all unrighteousness. We are completely clean and pure in the eyes of our God if He has cleansed us. If we've sought to cleanse ourselves, then we shall not succeed. We shall be blemished in His sight. But if He has cleansed us, then He can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are unblameable in His sight. It's one of the great blessings of the truth. If we say that we have not sinned, verse 10, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And so that principle is brought out in the life of David, as we've been reading in this 12th chapter. Let's go back to that 12th chapter again. And verse 13, we have David confessing his sin. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against Yahweh. And Nathan said unto David, Yahweh also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. What a comfort that would be to David. Just as thou art the man would be devastating, the statement, Yahweh hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die, would be a comfort to him. And we too, if we appreciate the things that have been done for us, we'll go through the same process. We realise the enormity of our sin. But when we receive forgiveness of sins, then our gratitude is the greater because of our appreciation of the sin that we've committed. And David put his thoughts on this occasion in the words of Psalm 51. And we referred to this as we were considering the life of Joseph earlier this last week. Psalm 51 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. The loving kindness is part of the character of Yahweh, abundant in goodness and truth. The word goodness is the same as loving kindness here. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. All sin is against the Father. Whoever else is involved, all sin is against the Father. And it is to him that we need to go for forgiveness. We need to confess our sins. And if we do, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and at verse 11, David, although his sin was forgiven, still had to face the consequences of that sin. Now here's a marvellous mechanism that Yahweh has seen fit to leave in our lives. He has provided forgiveness of sin, and yet we still have to take the consequences of that sin. And that consequence, it develops the character of godliness. We have to develop the character of godliness in a hostile situation, in a life of difficulties and troubles, where we realise that we are heirs to the vicissitudes of mortal life. And the consequences of David's sin were, verse 11, thus saith Yahweh, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbour, and you shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. The sword, verse 10, shall never depart from thine house. Other people were going to be involved in the consequences of David's sin. And you can see the agony in the chapters that follow on, as one by one the members of his family are involved in rebellion, in incest, in murder. And he realises it's all the consequence of his sin. And yet he had the comfort that that sin was forgiven. And so we too, brothers and sisters, have to accept that the consequences of our sins, although those sins are forgiven, although we tried to cover it up, perhaps, then those sins, when they are confessed, are brought into the open, and the consequences can be placarded for all to see. In Luke chapter 12, the Master talks about the way that things done in secret can indeed be revealed. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And that's something that we also need to bear in mind, brothers and sisters. The truth that in the truth our life is not the acting of a part, which is hypocrisy, as the Pharisees did, but the living of the truth. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And so in every aspect of our lives, brothers and sisters, we need to examine ourselves and to see that we do the truth, in secret as well as in the open. Back in the chapter in Samuel, that's verse 14, the reason why the child was to die is given in verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of Yahweh to blaspheme, thy child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David bore a name. The name of Yahweh had been placed upon him, as it was placed upon all the people of Israel by the blessing of the priests. You'll perhaps remember the words at the end of Numbers chapter 6, which were the words of blessing that were to be pronounced upon the people. Yahweh bless thee and keep thee. Yahweh make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We too bear that same name of Yahweh. And if we do not the truth, then it is his name that is blasphemed. We can bring blasphemy upon the name by causing that name to be derided because of our actions. We need then to see that the truth is first in our lives, that we do not cause the discredit on the great name that we bear. In the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 16, we see that they hadn't learned the lesson that David did learn. They didn't understand the principles of forgiveness. They did not even seek to do that which was right. Jeremiah chapter 16, and we consider how far David had fallen, and yet forgiveness was extended to him because he confessed his sin. In chapter 16 of Jeremiah in verse 5 we read, "For thus saith Yahweh, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith Yahweh, even loving kindness and mercies." The loving kindness was taken away from the people of Israel. Why? In verse 10, "It shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all the words, and they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath Yahweh pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity, or what is our sin that we have committed against Yahweh our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith Yahweh, and have walked after other gods, and have served them and worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk after every one after the imagination of his evil heart." The flesh reigned supreme. "Ye walk after every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall you serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favour." It's one of the great truths of history, that the people of Israel, having gone after other gods in their own land, had a surfeit of gods when they were taken into Babylon, until they were sick of them. And when they came back from Babylon, they were cured of idolatry. They never worshipped other gods after that. Not as a nation. But they had other problems, as we know from other passages of Scripture. But they were to be restored from that captivity. Verse 14. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that it shall no more be said, Yahweh liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but Yahweh liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all lands whither he hath driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers." Now Ezra and Nehemiah were a partial fulfillment of that verse. But there's a greater fulfillment yet to come, brothers and sisters. Here's the hope that's set before us. The hope of Israel. The hope of Israel regathered in the land and exalted among the nations. Taught the ways of righteousness where they may understand and learn to love their God. And here's a part of that in which we have a part to play. Verse 16, "Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith Yahweh, and they shall fish them. And after that, after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks." Israel are going to be regathered, everyone. Here is a great blessing that is placed before the nation. We see a partial fulfillment again in our day, in their regathering in the land and the establishment of the state of Israel. 50 years they've been there. But there's still a greater fulfillment to come. There's still more Jews outside the land of Israel than there are in the land. So there is a greater fulfillment to come in the regathering. And that's the work that will take place very shortly, we believe, in the establishment of the kingdom. Part of that process will be the regathering of Israel into their land. But then verse 19 says, "O Yahweh, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit." So the Gentiles too are going to be brought into the covenant. It's going to be a marvellous kingdom, brethren and sisters. When instead of men fighting amongst each other and the flesh reigning supreme in every country of the world, the Spirit is going to rule and the people are going to be taught righteousness. Jews and Gentiles joining together in the service of their God. And so verse 21 says, "Therefore behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yahweh." The whole earth knowing his name. The name not blasphemed, but honoured by all, from the least unto the greatest. They will all know him. They'll all be brought into the bonds of the covenant. And we've been brought into the bonds of that covenant in advance of the nation of Israel, brothers and sisters. We partake of the blood of the new covenant. It is that covenant under which all shall know me, from the least unto the greatest, and I will forgive their iniquities, and I shall remember them against them no more. So, brothers and sisters, let us take hold of the blessings of this covenant. We go to Matthew chapter 27. We have there the record of the crucifixion of the Master, the putting to death of an innocent man, which shows and brings discredit upon the judicial system of the Romans. That was the pride of the Roman Empire and is the basis of law in the nations of Europe to this present time. The right basis of law was the law of Moses, and that is the basis of the British constitution up till the present time. They're gradually abandoning it to the European system. But brothers and sisters, there's a difference in principle here, and we need to discern the right way according to the Spirit. That we have the Spirit of the law of God, and we walk according to the way of truth and not follow after the ways of men. Verse 11 of Matthew chapter 27 says, "Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest." In other words, yes. He was and is the king of the Jews. He is our King, brothers and sisters. We are Jews inwardly, are we not? He is the King of the Jews, both outward and inward. And soon he's going to rule with the help of those Jews inwardly in that kingdom to which we've already referred. They're doing this then, brothers and sisters, to our King. This injustice is being done to our King. Verse 22. Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Anointed, Messiah, Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified. Put him to death." And it's one of the failings of human government, brothers and sisters, that they take more notice of the clamour of the people, the rule of the people, than the rule of law. It's one of the weaknesses of the administrations of the Gentile nations, and here it's of the Jewish nation. Pilate was there as a representative of the Romans, but even he was overawed by this rabble in Jerusalem. "Let him be put to death." And the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And there's no answer to that question apart from, "Let him be impaled." No reason. There's no reason here, brothers and sisters. The flesh wants its way. It was in the mercy of our Heavenly Father that on this occasion the flesh had its way. But this man had done no evil. There was no sin in him. And so the putting to death was a death by wicked hands. He was impaled and slain. And so verse 24 says, "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous man," this just person. See ye to it. And in so doing, he's enacting one of the ceremonies under the law, when if somebody had died, then those that were the city that was nearest to it, the elders of that city, had to make examination and see if the if any of their people put the man to death, and if not, then they were to wash their hands and say, "We are our hands have not shed this blood." And Pilate is taking hold of part of the Jewish law, trying to get away from the guilt of putting him to death. Verse 25. "Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children." Oh, brothers and sisters, what words of condemnation. They didn't realize the consequences of those words. They had been pronounced. The people of the prince was to come and destroy the holy in Jerusalem because they put to death their Messiah. This was the grounds of their dispersion and punishment. And we, brothers and sisters, need to take note of this. We can declare our innocence, but we know, don't we, in our heart of hearts, when we've done wrong, the right way is to confess our sin, for he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Because this righteous man was obedient even unto death, he didn't defend himself. He was dumb before his shearers, as a lamb or a sheep being offered for sacrifice. And so, in Romans chapter 3, Paul tells us of the means of our salvation through this righteous man being obedient. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified or made righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a covering through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And this means of salvation upholds God's righteousness, but still provides a covering for our sin. Here is the covering that God has provided. It's not a covering of our provision. If we try to cover our sins, we shall not succeed. But God's covering for sin cleanses from all unrighteousness. And so the positive blessing now is that, having had our sins forgiven, then we can develop the character of godliness. Let's conclude by going briefly to John chapter 17 and consider that prayer that the Master offered to his Father before he was put to death for his disciples. John chapter 17 and verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. May it be, brothers and sisters, that we are amongst those to which he refers. I have manifested thy name, and they have kept thy word. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Is that true of us, brethren and sisters? Let us see that it is. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. His word then is the means of separation from the world and dedication to the purpose of our God. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. On the basis of the truth, brothers and sisters, we have fellowship one with another. If we walk in the light of the word of God, which has separated us from the world, then we have fellowship one with another, and fellowship with him and with his Father. So verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Let us take hold of the great blessings of the truth, realizing the greatness of that blessing. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Built together in one, in love, each working together for the good of our brethren and sisters, for the eternal well-being one of another, as then recognize the greatness of the redemption and love that has been shown unto us. Let us put away our sin. Let us use God's covering for our sin. And let us now develop that godly character by walking together in the way of truth, showing our love one to another, and developing our likeness unto his Son, that we might be like unto our God, that we might attain to an inheritance in that kingdom soon to be established upon the earth. May the remembering of his death be a means of strengthening all of us to that end.